Good morning. Our reading today comes from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 3, verses 1 through 3. In those days, John the Baptist appeared in the wilderness of Judea, proclaiming, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near." This is the one of whom the prophet Isaiah spoke when he said, "The voice of one crying out in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his paths straight." For the word of God in Scripture, for the word of God within us, for the word of God among us, thanks be to God. Now, I'd lived in California for about 15 years before I made it to Yosemite. I'd been to Tahoe, Joshua Tree, the Mojave Desert, the outskirts of Death Valley, as many beaches as I could get to along the coast. I'd been to Big Sur and Big Basin and Big Trees, Bodega Bay, Tamales Bay, Monterey Bay, and the Bay. I'd seen California, as much of it as I could, but I was no Yosemite Sam. I hadn't been there yet. The opportunity just hadn't presented itself. I hadn't gotten there yet. And I've got to tell you, after all those years, my expectations were really high. Everyone had talked about Yosemite as though it was the most beautiful place on the planet, this magical place of golden sunsets, this untouched wilderness that you could connect with nature and the universe inside of this place. So I expected nothing short of heaven on earth. And it's pretty close. People were right. It was absolutely gorgeous. I have to say, the most magnificent thing is Half Dome, that amazing peak in the center of Yosemite that towers over pretty much everything. And if you told me that just a few years after my first visit, that I'd be climbing that dang thing, I would have told you you were crazy, but I did it. Have any of you climbed Half Dome? All the way up to the top? That's awesome. Y'all are crazy. I did it, and I'm telling you that you're crazy. It's insane. And I'm trying. You should do it if you can, but it's a crazy hike. It was not easy. It was a hike you needed to train for. It's 15 miles in and back, 5,100 feet elevation gain. That's a mile up in the air. It's insane. But we did it. It was me, my partner Mitch, three friends of ours. We trained for this hike. We camped, got up before sunrise, laced up our boots, chugged as much coffee as we could. And off we went onto this wilderness adventure. We started off pretty easy. They treat you with some paved roads at the beginning that are just kind of like walks through the park. And then you start hugging the side of the mountain. And the first thing we saw when we turned one of the first corners was this gorgeous waterfall with the golden sunrise. The sun had just started to rise. So everything was bathed in this golden light. It was really stunning, and it's the first real like vista that you see. And this water that roared really became our guide for the first half of this journey. We followed it up some steps to a second waterfall, and then followed it through Little Yosemite Valley until we got to the base of Half Dome, where the cables are. So Half Dome is this nearly vertical climb up the side of this rocky outcropping. And the treacherous part are these cables. And you're probably thinking, this is a national park. This is like a safe system of, you know, a way to do this. This was built with like Home Depot goods. These were like 2x4s and metal poles that they had just drilled into the side of this rock. It was dicey, to say the least. And so we got to the base of this mountain, and there's probably a line 30 people deep, and each one of us has our feet planted on a 2x4. We're gripping with these special gloves, gripping this metal rope, you know, for our lives, because we're a mile up and you can see this, you know, looking over the edge. And we're all just precariously balancing in this row of people, moving one by one up the side of this mountain. I've never been more focused on anything in my life than I was during that climb. And it is scary because your life is really in the hands of everyone in this line. You have to trust that everyone's going to be moving together, working together to get to the top of this. It was terrifying. My group, some of us handled it more than others, but this was just a treacherous part of this hike. We did make it to the top. It took a while. We were in that spot on that mountain, hanging for our lives for about 45 minutes. It was slow. But we made it to the top, where we got to rest and see the most beautiful landscape I'd ever seen. We sat and we had lunch. We made our way down, which was a lot faster than going up, and we started to make our way home. But at that point, we had ached. We were hurting. We were worn out. We were thirsty. We just wanted to go home, and we were only halfway through our journey, and we still had miles and miles to go. We trudged forward. We kept going. We got pretty quiet with each other after a while, and then the sun set. The most beautiful sunset I've ever seen, but the lights went out on our journey, and we still weren't home. And so there we were, the five of us, wandering, some of us hobbling with blisters and achy legs at that point, suffering through this wilderness in the dark with really one question on our mind: what's our way through this? Our reading from Matthew today speaks of a way through the wilderness and a voice in that wilderness that inaugurates the coming of the Lord, the coming of God into the midst of this world. This wilderness that is spoken about in Matthew was not the picture-perfect landscapes or the lush vistas of Yosemite Valley. The writer was pointing to something much different. These words, and Matthew says this, they actually come from the prophet Isaiah in the Hebrew Bible that has really formed the foundation of our Advent journey together this year. And this prophet Isaiah is writing at a time when the Jewish people are in exile. The Babylonians had pillaged the kingdom of Judah, destroyed the temple, the very dwelling place of God. And they're now embedded inside of this empire. They've been taken away from the things that made them whole, away from the places of their lives, the people of their lives, away from history, away from loved ones, away from home. So they're in this physical wilderness. They're separated from their promised land, their home. They're in a political wilderness, powerless and under control of this imperial system. They're in an emotional wilderness, anxious, afraid, homesick, even traumatized. They're in a spiritual wilderness, wondering, where is God in all of this? Where is God in this? This is wilderness. And if we look to the passage that we read this morning, we get a picture of what this wilderness felt like. This was a passage of joy, but it also speaks to what happened before the joy, or what the joy was looking towards, or looking from, I should say. Isaiah says this wilderness is a desert, one with burning sand and thirsty, thirsty ground. Isaiah even calls the land haunted. These people feel haunted in this new place. This is Isaiah's picture of wilderness, a haunted place. And so Isaiah cries out with hope from an aching, groaning, haunted people and asks, "Where is God here?" And responds, a voice cries out, "In the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley should be lifted up. Every mountain and hill shall be made low. The uneven ground shall become level, and the rough places a plain." Isaiah offers this incredible, musters this incredible reassurance that says God is coming. God will be here. God will make a way. And this world will be different. Centuries later, early Christians were asking that same question. It was popping up again. Where is God? What's that saying? That history doesn't repeat itself, but it rhymes and it continues to rhyme over and over again. Well, this is one of those rhyming moments where the wilderness reflected the wilderness of Isaiah's time was reflected in this new time. In the time in which Jesus enters the world, the temple had been rebuilt. God is in the proper place. The Jewish people are back home, but we find empire again. We have the Romans, not the Babylonians, who are running the show, and these new power structures were in play. And questions arose about what it meant to be in this space, to be Jewish in this space. And so that wilderness mindset, those feelings kick in. And I imagine this passage from Isaiah about a new way of the Lord in the wilderness bubbled up in their collective memory. And that question started popping up again. What's our way through this? There were a lot of different responses to that question. Some Jewish people allied themselves with Rome. Others wanted to stay under Roman rule, but try to live separately. Some wanted to just overthrow the system. One group went as far to literally go out into the wilderness, like it said, to go to the desert and live like monks in the wilderness to prepare the way of the Lord. There were lots of different ways of dealing with this question. What's our way through this? No matter who you were in this space, you were asking this question. What's our way through this? So this morning, I want to ask us, do we ask ourselves that question? Or maybe I should say, how are we asking that question today? Because I think we all know this feeling of wilderness, of longing for a way through the times and the moments in which we feel lost, perhaps disconnected, broken, powerless, and forgotten. It wasn't just Isaiah's time or Matthew's time. The world is still wild. It will always be wild. We still experience these moments where we feel separated from each other, from the things that make us whole. And I hear a lot of these questions right now from a lot of different people. What's our way through this right now in this world? It's a lot of big stuff. What's the way through a divided nation that has become really tribal and hard to be in? What's the way through overwhelming issues of inequity and homelessness in one of the richest cities in the world? What's our way? What's our way through the immigration and refugee crisis that has hurt so many people? And then there's personal stuff too. What's the way through this illness that has suddenly transformed my life? What's the way through this fractured relationship? What's the way through the stress of work and life and just being in a hard city like San Francisco? I don't know exactly where we are, where you're at, in all of these different wildernesses or what wilderness you might be facing yourself. But what I do know that I hear from so many people, honestly, day after day, is this is a time where we feel overwhelmed by the things of this world. And in this Advent time, especially in this Advent time, as we sit and we wait and we long for God, it's a perfectly fair time to ask, what's the way through this? Where is God in this? What I love about the beauty of Advent, of our Christian story, is that we can look ahead and we can see that God's response to this longing, this question that bubbles up time and again over history in our communities, our cultures, our lives, is that God came into this wilderness. In the wilderness is exactly where God plants God's feet. And we worship a God and we worship a Jesus that says, I know how hard this world is. I know what it feels like. I know the struggle. I know the pain. I know the wilderness. And I want to be there with my people in that wilderness, right alongside them. God responds to our longing in the midst of whatever wilderness we face, whether it's personal or these structural things or worldwide wildernesses. And God responds through Jesus to show us how to live in it and how to find life in it and how to find joy in it. Jesus comes to show us that things can actually grow in that wilderness. Things can flourish in it. Like Maggie said last week, flowers can blossom in the cracks, in the dry dirt and sand of the wilderness. Jesus comes to show us how to build communities in the wilderness that can care for one another, that can encourage one another, that can bring justice and healing to one another. Jesus comes to show us that in the wilderness, we are never, ever alone. In that wild world that continues to be wild, we are not alone in that space. Our longing for a way through is always heard. And somehow in our longing, God is always present. Always, always present. As you may have guessed, because I'm standing here right now without crutches or a cast on my foot, we did make it back from our Half Dome hike. We were all in one piece, we had lots of blisters, but we made it. And the next day we were at dinner and we were invited to go around the table one by one and talk about how was that experience for us? How did each one of us find a way through that journey that we had prepared months for and turned out to be really difficult for all of us? For me, it came by focusing on that mountain in front of me. That mountain created the sense of focus, of strength, and just this energy that said, you can make it through this. That was where I found my way. Someone else said she found her peace just by walking through nature and seeing the beauty that was around her. Another person said seeing all of his friends together in one place and feeling that community, that teamwork, that's how he kept going. Someone else said that when she was at her most vulnerable moment, on those cables, almost vertical in the sky, 5,000 feet in the air, hearing people believe in her, reach out their hands to literally help her up to the next step, that gave her the courage to do something that she never thought was possible in her life, to climb that mountain. The great lover of nature, John Muir, who helped preserve that valley that we got to enjoy and experience, he wrote that the clearest way into the universe is through a forest wilderness. The wilderness has so much to show us, and there's always a way through it. And there's not just one. God sometimes shows up in us. God sometimes shows up in other people. God sometimes shows up in the beauty of creation. God often shows up in ways, in things, in people, in parts of our lives that we don't expect to, or that we've said God shouldn't be there. But God doesn't care, because God is here to show us the way, no matter what we're dealing with, no matter what wilderness we're in. Church, in the wildernesses that we face this morning, and in this overwhelming time we're in, may we open ourselves to all the ways that God might be making a way for us. As I close today, I'm going to invite some folks from the choir to come join me down here. They're going to help lead us all in prayer and song together. We're going to sing a song that you all know, Come Thou Long Expected Jesus. The lyrics are in your bulletin, so you don't have to pull out the hymnal. We're going to sing the song a little bit differently than you're used to, a more prayerful, a more meditative way of singing this song. And invite you to sing along and join us or sit in the music. This is your time, like Isaiah did in his time, like the early Christians in Matthew's time cried out in their wilderness for God to be there, for God to come. This is your time to cry out in your space. Whatever wilderness that you are going through, whatever wilderness you feel called in the world to cry out for, this is your time and your space. So we're going to pray together, and then we'll sing together. But this is your time. Let's pray. God, who comes to us in the midst of all that we deal with, we wait for you. We prepare our hearts for you. We open ourselves to you. God, you have promised to always be present in whatever wild things are in our lives, in the wild things that are in this world. So God, be here. Hear the things that we cry out for and come into the spaces in our lives that we need you to be in. Thank you, God, for your constant companionship, your constant presence, and your constant promise to never leave us alone and forgotten in this world. We know that you are here and that you are a promise keeper. Let's sing together.